Third of a message on the series in revival titled Restoration. The book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 1. God calling Israel again to repentance, speaking of the latter rain and the former rain that shall come to Israel as a nation, which they shall realize when they become spiritual Israel again in the millennium. Also speaking to spiritual Israel, drawn from the nations, whomsoever will, whether Jew or Gentile, rich or free, rich or poor, bond or free, male or female, in the gospel age, who are the Israel of God, in our time. Come. You know what come means? It means leave where you are. Come with me. Come over to where I am. Come and let us return unto the Lord. He did not just say, I am going unto the Lord. You make up your own mind what you're going to do. You know, we can't be satisfied with letting our brothers and sisters make up their own mind before we go on with the Lord. We have got to say, come. I'm going on with the Lord. Come. You come. Leave where you are and come with me and go with me because I'm going to go with the Lord. And I'm not satisfied with you not going with the Lord because you are one with me. We belong together. We're all His children. Let's all go to our Father together that He may be pleased. But He will not be pleased if some of us are absent. Come and let us return to the Lord. You can't return to the Lord unless you've been to the Lord. You know when Jesus went out searching for that one lost sheep? That sheep was lost. I mean, he had that sheep once. I mean, it was in the fold once. But he had strayed away from the shepherd, lost his way. Why did he go get him? What right did he have to go get him? He strayed away. He took his own will. You know, a sheep has his own will. And he walked away. Isn't that his business? The shepherd doesn't think so. The shepherd thinks it's his business if his sheep walks away because he owns the sheep. And the sheep didn't know what he was doing. And it wasn't best for the sheep. It was not over control. He was trying to save him. He doesn't know what he's doing. He went to bring him back again because he belongs with other sheep. He searched for him. He was his. We are not our own. We are bought with a price, the scripture says. We made a contract. We signed over our rights. When you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you said, Lord, I will surrender my life to you. I will make you the Lord and the master of my life. If you'll be my Savior, if you'll deliver me from the lake of fire, then I will serve you all of my days. I'll be a love slave unto you. I'll give you my will. I'll obey you and follow you and follow your word. And we made a covenant and a contract, and I think we got the best of the bargain. Let us return to the Lord for or because. There's a reason to go back to the Lord. For he hath torn. Now just because that sheep is out there gone doesn't mean he still doesn't belong to the Lord. He's torn. We don't want to be torn. If we return, he will heal us. Why has he torn? He has torn the marriage contract. He has put us out from his presence. Why has he done that? Talking to Israel at this time. Why has he done that? Because they would not follow him. Because they would not, because they had rebellious ways, because they did not love him. And he will heal us. He has smitten. He has chastised us. And he will bind us up. Now, the church has experienced God's chastisement, which only shows that we are his sons. You don't chastise somebody else's sons when they do wrong. He said his own children, he'll chastise. But if you're not chastised, he said, then you're illegitimate children. There's been a lot of chastising in the Christian church, in case you don't know it. A lot. We suffer so much, and it's the chastisement of God. I mean, the losses. People do not recognize. When God told them, you have robbed me. They said, what have we robbed you? We haven't done anything. What do you mean we robbed you? I don't understand. He says, in tithes. Where's your tithes? Offerings. He says, we count the books and you're short. He said, now, you do what I ask you to do. Quit making excuses. See, they had the same problem people have today. Short of money, needs, desires, difficulties. And he says, you bring that money into the storehouse. Like I told you. Because it's mine. And see if I won't. He's now, and prove me. You prove me. Lord, you make me so I get enough money, then I'll tithe. No. He says, no, that's the problem. I have not been blessing you because you've not been tithing. And you've not been tithing because I haven't been blessing you. So I haven't been blessing you, so you haven't been tithing. He says, now, you prove me. You bring the money in first. And see if I won't open unto you the windows of heaven. You know, without any windows in heaven. I know. But you prove, come and see if I won't open some windows. I will make windows of heaven, and I know who to give money to. I know how to raise up people who can make money, and I know how to get it into your hands. I know how to take care of you. See if I won't pour you out a blessing that you'll not even be able to contain. And in addition to the blessing, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. What devourer? The devourer I sent among you. Oh, you did? What did you do that for? I'm chastising you. Oh, for what? Not paying your tithes. Oh. Well, what devourer? All those locusts that came in. You come and repent, and I will restore all the years that the locusts have eaten. You mean all this crops been wasted by all these locusts? You sent the locusts? Yes. Well, no wonder I couldn't tithe. No. You got the locusts because you wouldn't tithe. Well, now I can't tithe. Well, now you better tithe. Because you're going to get winds, hot winds that destroy crops. Ground's going to dry up. The heaven's going to dry up and it won't rain. And then you're going to be in real trouble. It's going to get worse. And then the enemy will come in and take what you've got. And your children will get sick. And then the plagues will come upon you. Eventually you'll howl to me in your miseries. And when you do, you'll finally say, Lord, I'll tithe. I'll pay off my offerings. Now that's the truth. That is clear, honest scriptures. It applies financially. It applies spiritually. You can't get away with trying to apply it spiritually and holding on financially. Yoo-hoo! Church, you know? You can't get away with taking care of it financially and then think you don't have to apply it spiritually. You can't just put your money in and not put your heart in. They both have to go together. All that we have belongs to the Lord. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up. First, he breathes into the body after it comes together off the valley floor, the breath of life, and the revived. And then he raises them up. And we shall live in his sight. To live in his sight means that you're now back in his palace. He is now king of your life again. He can see where you are. He's watching over you. You're within his governing district. You're not outside the walls of Jerusalem now. You're inside where he can protect you and take care of you. You're in his sight. I would like to live in God's sight. But when you're over the Atlantic in an airplane and the engines fail on one side of the plane, you like to be living in his sight. You know? When you're in trouble, you like to know that God's for you. Then, and only then shall, not maybe, but shall, then shall we know. There's some things you say, well, right now, it's harder to really know, but you can believe. But then you shall know, because it'll be not only faith, but it'll be experiential. Then shall we know, if we follow on. See, that means he's going ahead of us. You can't just stay where you are, you've got to follow. Follow on to know the Lord. See, when I know the Lord, Paul said, that I may know him. Didn't Paul know him? He probably knew him better than you do. And yet he said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what I want. And to be made conformable unto his, what? Sufferings. Oh, well, that part I wasn't sure I would go along with that part of it. You got to die. Except the kernel of wheat go into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Only out of that death of self and pride comes a germination of a new life from a hidden power within the seed of that wheat that will bring forth manyfold. You can't keep your wheat on the counter and expect it to multiply. It'll waste away. We shall know the Lord. We shall know him. Really know him. The power of his might. His going forth is prepared as the morning. When he comes forth, it's prepared. It's already set. It is predetermined. Just like the morning is predetermined. God has prepared each morning, and that morning is already set. It's in God's timetable, and you can predict it with accuracy. You know when it's going to come. It will come, but after the night. There will come a morning. And his coming forth is prepared just like the morning is prepared. God has a set. He is coming. He is coming as the rain. He shall come unto us as the rain, as a refreshing. When the crops, which represent the saints, are not are the ground, and the field is the church, and the crop, the seed, is the word of God that's been planted, and it's receiving the nutrients, the teaching, and the crops are the individuals. And when the crops are dry, they have no fruit on them, you can't make any harvest from it, I'll come unto you as the rain. First, I'll come unto you as the Alpha rain, as the former rain. And then I'll come unto you as the Omega rain, as the latter rain, as the last harvest rain, as the latter and former rain into the earth. The morning will come, and when the morning comes, light. Now, in the scriptures, we see over and over again three parallels that all tie in to the same picture. We see three feasts in Israel. We see that when Israel came out of the bondage of Egypt, which is a type of the world, under Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the devil and his demons, they commemorated the Passover. At the time when they took the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, applied it to the doorpost of the house, to their hearts, and they remained within, and there was darkness in the land of Egypt and of Goshen, and there's darkness in the world. But they that were within, that applied the blood, had light in their dwelling, even though the darkness was so dark and thick darkness that light could not, natural light could not penetrate it, only a spiritual light. There was a Shekinah glory, just like was on the mercy seat. There was a Shekinah glory in every house, and every house had a miracle light. Had God was there, his presence was there, emanating a light. And outside it was pitch black. And those that did not have the blood of the Lamb had no light in their dwelling, which represents their house in their soul. And a death angel came to make judgment. And the death angel had instructions from God. And when he passed over and looked down and saw a house, and had the blood of the Lamb on it, by faith, that's the only way he did it, is by faith, he passed over them and did not come in judgment. But when he found a house that did not have the blood of the Lamb, he slew the firstborn of that house. So when they were ready to leave Egypt, they stood, which symbolized ready to get out of the world. Sandals on their feet, ready to march, ready to walk. Staff in their hand, ready to go. And they ate unleavened bread, that which doctrine without false doctrine, that which is the bread of life, that which is Christ himself, which represents Christ and his word, which is our sustenance. Unleavened bread. Leaven is the type of sin and also false doctrine. And in Christ, there's neither. And they left Egypt. There was the Passover. The Passover, they were saved from Egypt. Saved from the world. Starting on a journey to the promised land. Toward heaven. That Passover is when they came out of Egypt. And when they reared a tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle was a type of salvation in Jesus Christ. Every single piece of that tabernacle, the dimensions and every piece in it and everything the priest wore, everything was a type of salvation, as you that have taken tabernacle class know. And that represented the planting of God stage. God planted them, and they became his planting. They became his crop. He said, he called my son out of Egypt. He said, I found thee, you know, as a babe, not salted or swaddled, laying there naked, going to die, nobody taking care of you. He took us, adopted us. We were his own. We became his planted, and he took us and planted in his orchard at that time, as Israel. There was no Israel before that time in God as a nation. It was the planting of God. That's what John calls the little children stage. New babes, just born again. And if you're just born again, this time born spiritually, you're just a babe in Christ. That's the little children stage. And so we have the Feast of Passover, represented by the tabernacle. Now we get the next stage. So when they get down to Mount Sinai, they had the Feast of Pentecost. It was 50 days later. Moses on the top of the mountain met God, and God came down and communed with him there. And the power of God was there, and he started the church at that time. Came down with the glory of the Lord shining from him. He had his Pentecost right there. Pentecost. At Mount Sinai, representing the Holy Ghost that came at Pentecost in the New Testament. That was not the planting stage. Jesus came, he planted the seed when he brings salvation. It was the Word of God that brought salvation. After he died, rose again, there was a covenant ready and salvation to them that believe. But then the former rain that came down, but the Holy Ghost, which that was addition to that salvation. That's the young men stage that John speaks about. But then we have a third stage. Now, we've experienced our Passovers. We've experienced our tabernacle experiences, our little children's stage. And we've experienced our Pentecost at Mount Sinai, our Solomon's Temple stage, the former rain stage, young men stage. But one we haven't yet that's right in the future, and that's the third feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a threefold feast. That was kept when they got to the Promised Land, when they got across the wilderness, the testing journey. That is represented by Ezekiel's temple. There was only three temples of God in the Bible. The tabernacle under Moses and the temple under Solomon. Now, Zerubbabel's temple was only a rebuilding of Solomon's temple. And it didn't reach the same glory and grandeur. And so the church has tried to rebuild in the Reformation days what was lost and has fallen down because of the Dark Ages, which was built at Pentecost. They lost that, and they rebuilt a Zerubbabel temple. They have rebuilt the temple, all right, and we've got a charismatic movement, but it's inferior. And then Herod tore that down and rebuilt it. He made it much larger, much grander, much greater, but it was not according to God's design. He added a lot of things to it that wasn't there. And so the church in the last days has divided itself in so many denominations and added all kinds of rooms and places and things to God's temple. They've changed it. But that wasn't God's building. That was King Herod building it. And then we see that the Jews rebuild the temple again in the last days, that the Antichrist shall plant his house, its temple between the seas, between the Dead Seas and the Mediterranean. He shall go into the temple, showing that he is God. But that wasn't God's temple either. That's a false temple in the last days. The only other temple then is Ezekiel's temple in the millennium. That represents the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the third one. So we've had tabernacle and Solomon's temple, but we've got Ezekiel's temple to go, a much greater and grander than even Solomon's temple. We've had the Holy Ghost, we've had salvation, but now Solomon's temple represents the maturity, the full-grown maturity, coming to a final place in God, to the full maturity, to a perfect man in Christ, to the man-child company, to a full bride stature. We've had the planting of the seed, at salvation, the former rain of the Holy Spirit, and then Ezekiel's temple, we got the latter rain. We've gone to the little children stage, the young men stage, we're in the young men stage now, but in Ezekiel's stage, having matured, we'll come to the father stage that John talks about. At our Passover, we came out of Egypt, we came out of the world. At our Pentecost, we came to our Mount Sinai, we were on the mountaintop, and we had God's presence. And now the tabernacle is going to be in this promised land, what he has promised us. And it'll be a 7 days promise here, and then the eighth day, we shall have new beginnings and another Sabbath. So here we read about what God has promised, and he said that his going forth to come to his temple is prepared. It's going to be there, no matter what you do. You may be ready and you may be not ready, but he's coming. You may not be prepared to minister, but the rain's going to come. You may be backslidden, but the rain's going to come. You may not believe it, but the rain's going to come. The Feast of Tabernacle will be realized. The only question is, how will you fit in? Where will you be in it? Will you be in the outer court, in the city, the outer court, or the inner court, or in the temple itself? What part will you play? Will you be a watchman? Will you be a palace guard in the watch gates of Ezekiel's temple? Will you be a priest in the inner court? What position will you hold in this ministry of God that is coming? That's the question. Those are the things that will be determined by your actions, by your attitudes, by your commitments, by your willingness, by your faith, by your determinations. Some of you right now are supervisors, some of you are employees. Some of you wrap hamburgers. Some of you are doctors. Some of you are lawyers. Some of you dig ditches. Some of you that dig ditches wish that you were lawyers. Now, some of you that wrap hamburgers wish you had a better position. I wonder that in the restoration, in the great revival under the latter rain, when God's church is moving under the power of the Spirit with miracle power and gift and intimacy in God, whether or not you'll still be wrapping spiritual hamburgers or whether you'll have been moved up. I wonder if you'll care. I wonder now if you care. I wonder if you'll have any aspirations. I wonder if you will begin to make steps, because we all what we eat physically and we all what we eat spiritually. And we are becoming. And as the tree is bent, so shall it grow. You can be bent one way or another way, depending on who you come in contact with, what decisions you make, and what you do with your life. You are weaving a pattern on the loom. A pattern is emerging. And fortunately, unlike most carpets, God only counts the end of the carpet. The end of it comes right up into his palace. The important thing is how you end up in him. You're not going to end up beautiful if you don't start back here. You can't come out of the womb just born and 2 days later be fully matured, ready for a husband. If you're going to be the bride, you're going to have to develop and mature and gain grace and learn some things. And know him. And be intimate with him in love relationship and fall deeply in love and have communication with him. You're not going to be a full grown man until you begin to exercise the spiritual gifts. Until you begin to take corrections. Until you allow things that God allows and learn from the tests. Until you go to the school of God and graduate. Till you take the tests and pass them. And if you have to take them over again and over again and over again, then you're slowing down your progress. But you must work all the harder. But you must pass so you can go on to the next tests. You know, school is full of tests. One testing after another, after another, after another. And it's not because they're mad at you at school. It's because they want to help you, prepare you for something. We are in this earth only because we're in preparation for heaven. God could create us in heaven, but if God created us perfect with no way of ever making a mistake or doing wrong, then there's nothing there in that creation that appeals to his heart. He's already perfect. There's nothing that appeals of any decision because you couldn't do otherwise. And so your servants will behave better than your children. You say to your slave, do this. And he bows and says, yes, master. And he runs and lays it at your feet. You get perfect service, but you can't love him like your own child. The child... When your child has a choice as a free son and doesn't have to obey you, he's obligated to, he's required to, but he doesn't have to. He has an alternative. And he chooses to obey you. He chooses to come and make you a card and say, I love you, and put a flower in it. He chooses to come and sit in your lap and hug you and love you and say, I love you. Something happens more than what happens when the servant does. If you're rich, you can hire beautiful girls to come and sit in your lap and say, I love you, and kiss you. But it doesn't do the same as if some girl chooses to love you and comes to you as a wife and gives her heart to you. You can pay people to do it, but it's mechanical. It has not been elicited. That is why God has made man with a free moral agentship. That's why he's made the devil. That's why he's allowed sin. That's why he's given man enough rope to hang himself. Man can see sin, know the works of the devil, know the work of God. See, God will deliver you, and then you see his grace and fall in love with him. Because God wants somebody who chose him. He knows how to put you in like a Nazi camp to make you line up if he wants you to line up. He doesn't want Ottomans. He doesn't want puppets. He doesn't have you on a string. He can make every one of you on a string so you couldn't do anything else. He can be rougher than any Nazi camp you ever saw. He can make you an IBM card. But he doesn't want to do that. He wants something free, a free spirit. Therefore, the whole reason... I really think, you know, under Mighty Revival, I was in a revival in about 1948 and 49, what was called the Latter-day Revival at the time, they thought it was. It was a good form of rain sprinkling, another good dose coming down. And in that revival, there were people that were ministering, people that were being used of God, and the young ones, the babes in Christ, in Bible college, were looking up, and their eyes as big as saucers, you know, watching these men do miracles and preach in the power of God and give perspectives. But they couldn't have a part in it. I mean, they could be bottle fed. They got the milk. Sometimes they got a sandwich. They almost choked on it. And, you know, they got to clap their hands, goo-goo a bit, rattle, and they loved it. But they didn't have a part in the administration of it. And in the next move, some of you that have been babes, if we will grow up and apply ourselves and grow up fast, we can have a position in God in as fathers and mothers, as parents to the children. We can have responsibility. You know, there's a great joy in watching your children come into wonderful positions in God. We can have positions where we can be close to God. And you see, the students that loved it did not, they did not have the same abilities in God as these others. Didn't have the same understanding. Hadn't come to the same place. And God couldn't use them the same way. I think it's important that we prepare ourselves, don't you? In Habakkuk 3, verse 2, here it is, just listen. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, I heard you say there is coming a day of judgment. I am going to judge Israel. I am going to judge the world. And it should be burned up with all the elements therein. I have heard Jesus say, my word shall judge you in the last day. I have heard there should be a great judgment throne. And all the books shall be open. And the book of life shall be open. And all whose names are not written in the book of life shall be cast into outer darkness. I have heard, and I heard thy speech, and I was afraid. For I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. I know I can't keep myself an hour clean. I know I stumble. I know I'm weak. But, Lord, candle is flickering. The oil is running out. Revive us. In the midst of the years between the time when you first came unto us, we had the joy of our newfound salvation and the time of the judgment. Don't wait for the judgment and we're in heaven. But in the midst of these years, revive us. Before that time comes, revive us that we might have hope to be in your presence at the judgment. In your wrath, in your chastising of us, remember mercy. In Psalms 51:12, we read, let me turn there, please. I think I'll start with verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins. Please don't look at my sins, Lord. They're too awful to look at. Blot out all mine iniquities. Take a blotter. I've written sin as ink upon the page of my life. Would you take a blotter, blot that ink off, eradicate it, put an eradicator to it. Make it so I haven't written that. I want to take that back. I take back what I have written, what I've done. Take it back off of it so I haven't written it. That's a wonderful thing that he can take what we have written already and then go back and take it back and eradicate it so we haven't written it. Create in me a clean heart. Lord, just create it. Because I can't have it. You're going to have to create it. Oh God. And renew. That's a spiritual renewal. Renew a right spirit within me. Which presupposes we don't really have a right spirit at all times. Lord, put a right spirit within me. You say, well, I got a right spirit. There's quite a bit of evidence from a number of your friends to the contrary. Oh, them. Person comes and says, how righteous you say, oh, I'm living a good life. Say, how good life are you living? Say, what sins have you done? What how good are you living? They say, what do you know? How much do you know? I want to know how much to tell. You know, we kid ourselves, huh, sometimes. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, which is grieved and absent. Restore, that's restoration. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Oh, we have the joy. We're saved. 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 We committed a horrible crime. We crucified the Holy One. And now we're facing a terror and judgment. And then he has come and said, I'll tell you what I was going to do. I'll make a contract. Well, hopelessly in debt. And he says, I'll raise you debt. We are guilty. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And now you are going to have to face judgment at a criminal court hearing. And if you don't think you got a good prosecutor, you ought to listen. You just listen to the devil a while and see. There's a good prosecutor. When you stand before the court, you say, well, I'm innocent. I'm not going to be afraid. Boy, I tell you, the devil knows everything you've done. And he knows how to drag it up and put it together. And he will accuse you. You're going to face a formidable foe. Now, it's true that you got the Holy Ghost as your lawyer. And that's the best lawyer you could ever get. He'll work for you. However, the truth stands. He has to operate within truth. He's not going to lie for you. And the only hope you've got is that an eradicator has been put to the record, so that when the prosecuting attorney opens up his folio, it's blank. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has eradicated it, and he thinks he's got you, and he grins with that grin that says, "Your Honor, I am ready." Is the prosecuting attorney ready? I am ready for this one who comes up. Opens it up. What's happened, Hill? Prosecutor, are you ready? If you stand up and read your accusations. Doesn't seem to be any accusations. They will heal. Says, do you have them or don't you? Well, they will heal. He says, would you read them if you have them? And if you don't, would you drop the case? Well, I know they will heal. Says, do you have them or don't you? The court's not going to wait. Either you got evidence or you don't. There's no evidence, Your Honor. Your son came in and he erased them. He said, I know it, I told him to. Because I love him. And now you, get out of my court. I have paid the penalty for you. I gave my only begotten son that you should not have to come into judgment, but have everlasting life. The crime that you're looking for has been paid. Wasn't paid by him. All of this paid by one? Yes, but look at the one who paid it. Righteousness is so important to me, being God, he say. It's so important. Everybody else is as righteous or as filthy rags. So all of them together, giving himself to hell, wouldn't even equal my one perfect one. When I gave him, I gave the only thing that meant anything to me. Now that he was spent for them, you can't charge him with the same crime. You had your payment. Go on home. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He saved us. My, I tell you, when you're driving off a bluff and you get a back wheel gets hung up as you say, Jesus, save me, and it gets hung up on some barbed wire as you go over, you're dangling from the cliff and you climb out the back and you sink down in the grass with wobbly knees and you look up to heaven and there's a sun streaming through, right on you through clouds. You can't help but say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He saved us from something worse than that. And then with it, he's given us joy. Brought us into the banquet house. I mean, we were sinking out in a stormy sea. He brought us into a palace and found us as the damsel out there, and the King of Kings, with all of his glory and splendor, says, here, I'll marry you and give you everything I got. Take half of my kingdom. Become equal heirs with me. My. Out of that storm, there came beauty. Out of those ashes, we should be full of joy. We're not there yet. Yes, but have you seen these girls that all got rings in the fingers? They walk different. They walk to their girlfriends and say, get a load of that. They're not married. No, but they get a promise. And they're living the promise now. They have written their new last name so many times. They're already living ahead. They've got the curtains all installed in their minds. Because they have anticipation. There's a lot of joy you can receive ahead of time. If you live in faith in God. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Now that means that we can't hold ourselves up. We wouldn't need him to hold us up. When a woman walks in precarious positions and climbing steep terrain, Generously, she asked her husband to help her up. We need him who is our spiritual husband to help us climb the heights. Uphold me with thy free spirit. We need a superior power to hold us up so we can walk as kings and priests. Now, God does not restore what he takes away. Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He didn't take it away from us. So why do we ask him to restore it? We ask him to restore what we threw away. We sold it as a mess of pottage. We sold our inheritance. And we ask him to restore it. Or we lost it through carelessness. We were careless about salvation. We put it in the pocket that had a hole in it. And we lost it. As the woman lost the coin in the house and couldn't find it. But when she lit the lamp, she found it. But she had to have oil in the lamp. She had to clean the wick. She had to clean it and take all the charcoal off. And it had to be set aflame. And then she had to put the light down so she could find the treasure that was lost. We need to get a light burning inside again. We need to have the oil of the Holy Spirit to find him, to find that coin, that great loss. Because, you know, God told the church of Ephesus, and it was the most spiritual of all the churches as far as we know. But there came a day that from the time of Paul to the time when John wrote, he had to say to the church of Ephesus, you know, you've lost your first love. He says, I know your works. You're working hard. You hate the devil. You hate sin. You hate false doctrine. You're careful about judging those false teachers and not letting them be among you. And you're working zealously, and he commended him for all that. He says, there's one thing that I have against you. One thing that really troubles me, you've lost the joy of your salvation. You've lost your first love. You're so busy working for me. You're not fanatics, you're legalists. And you're dry. You need again to have light. He said, now you come back to that place, or I'll have to take your lamp and remove it. And use somebody else to be the lamp to the world. Because your lamp's going to go out completely. And I'll have to replace it with another lamp if you don't. If we won't, then God will find another. You see, God allows us to fall just like a child learning how to walk. The parent allows him to fall in a safe place. Why did the child end up falling? The child could hold him up, could put straps on him, so he couldn't fall. After he tripped, he wouldn't fall. You know, he needs to fall. That is, he needs the experience of trying to get his balance so he can learn what constitutes, you know, balance and how to put one foot in front of the other. First, it's kind of difficult because you get 2 feet flat on the floor, and if you lift one, you're going to fall. You're lopsided. And it's a little bit difficult to be able to learn how to tip that body enough to get the weight on one. And you get all that weight on one little foot sitting there. And you're going to try to lift the other one up and put it out there. You've never done that before. That's quite a trick. And my boy Daniel, he walked early. He walked about 8 months, was it? At the end of the eighth month, something like this. And so when you walk early, you don't walk as well as when you start off walking when you walk late. And he walked about like this.
Put both hands in the air, of course.
And he was built low to the ground like one of these new cars, you know. And he was still going that way, see. He had his balance poles out here. It was hard. Now it doesn't look that hard. You're a little bit older. Little kids dash around. It's hard when you're first starting to do some things. But we've got to learn to fall a little bit. And he cushions us. So he puts a lot of baby fat around us. So that we learn to keep our spiritual balance. Keep our equilibrium. Stay up standing straight. You literally spend half the time on the ground, you know. But after a while, you learn to stand upright. In fact, when you're young, when you're little, when you're starting to walk, you walk a bit because it's fun. But if you're in a hurry, you crawl. Right? Now, that's what it is in the spiritual life. Some of the new things in the spirit and so forth, it's fun and you try them out. But if you've got a big program, things to do, you go back to memory and back to the old routine and program, because you can do that easily. You crawl. But if you, if you're not in a hurry, then you can start moving out in the spirit and trying some of these things a bit. But there's going to come a day when that will become more natural.
Yeah.
That other, and it'll be faster. Faster way to glory. You're going to get more out of it. It's going to be better someday to make the transition. You know, when you're first learning to type, how many have had taken typing? Okay, most of you have. You know what it is? You know, ASDF semicolon ALKJ, ASDF semicolon ALKJ, ASDF semicolon ALKJ, die to self, 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 you know, quit gossiping, you know, and submit, quit gossiping, submit, you know, and over and over. And the thing is, on some of the typing teachers, what they do in classes, you know what they do? They take the numbers off the keys. So when you peek, you can't tell which one it is. And that makes it more difficult. Now, in typing, some people are always peeking. But if they don't, they got keys down there and they're always going like this, you know. Watch for the teachers in the room, of course. And when she comes by, you're going. If you pass and you go. Well, that's the way it is sometimes, you know, in a spiritual life. At first, it's difficult to really be able to see and know, you know, and you punch the wrong one. And his teacher said, all right, would you read your paper, Sam? And he says, Licks, Blues. Oh, I got in the wrong row, I guess, you know. And here you are, you try to do something out in the spirit and you make a mess of it, you know. And the teacher gives you a big red mark on front, if you know. And you're going to be all ashamed. The pastor says, sit down. I didn't ask for that. You did it wrong. I didn't ask you to come up and give a blunt testimony. I asked you to, you know, give something that was coherent, you know. And we've got to go through those things. But someday, we're going to be on keys. We're going to be on the right keys. We're going to be making it. And so today we're kind of like the little kid learning to play a violin. Have you ever lived in a house that kid learning to play a violin? And the dog is sitting there. Whoo, 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 whoo. Well, the dad comes in and says, listen, kid, why don't you play something the dog doesn't know, you know? Sounds terrible, you know. And so we try to walk in the spirit, you know, and you're out there and, you know, you're trying to dance in the spirit, you're trying to prophesy, and you're trying to do these things, and it's just like that violin that's squeaking. But there comes a day. There's coming a day, you know? Like the story, this true story of this fellow was in a violin shop, and you've heard the story, I'm sure all of you, the old violin made by the master, but it took somebody who knew how to play it and play it right. Somebody was taking it, and he was trying to play something on it, perhaps. Person looking to see the value of it, and this master old man walked in, picked it up, and he began to play. I guess it was at an auction, as I remember it now. And they were bidding. That's what it was. And $10 for the old violin. Do I hear 15? 15 here, do I hear 20? 20, 25, 25, 25 going once, 25 going twice. The old man picks it up and such beautiful strains starts coming. 450, 500, 550, 600, 700, 750. Do I hear 8? 8, 8, do I hear 9? 9, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, 1,200. And all of a sudden, the price escalates. All of a sudden, there's somebody who can make music from that thing. And God is going to teach us to be a master, to excel in the gifts so we can make music that will show that these old violins, when played by the Spirit, can sound a lot different than played by the flesh. by those. Let someone play this thing that knows how to play this instrument, and it's going to sound different to the world. And then they'll see Jesus Christ. Well, I think I've taken enough time tonight. Restoration. I'm going to finish with one scripture here in Acts. Acts 3:13. Let me read it. Let me find the verse. Acts 3:21. It's talking about Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must receive until the times, plural, of restitution. The Greek is restoration. Until the restoration of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. God has promised a restoration, and Jesus is going to stay where he is until the restoration of all things, everything, and then he's going to come. Praise the Lord.